was true of you before you came to Christ. It's true of every unbeliever around you today. Have Satan as their spiritual father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and today Tom continues his series titled Lies Christians Believe. Friend, you've heard it said before, but it comes down to an individual choice. Do you believe that science is fact and Christianity is blind faith? Today, Pastor Tom encourages us from Scripture to reject the idea that Christianity is simply a set of beliefs to be believed without evidence. The reason? The Bible overwhelmingly teaches that God created, sustains, and controls all things, and it is Christ Himself in whom are hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. For us as Christians, we must be convinced of these truths from Scripture and reject all that contradicts it. What about you? Is that your belief, friend? Are you convinced? Let's join Tom Pennington for more now, here on The Word Unleashed.
Now today, I want to address only the biblical response to the first half of the lie, science is fact. And Lord willing, we'll look at the biblical response to the second half of the lie, and that is Christianity is blind faith. So let's look at what does the Bible say in response to the assertion that science is fact in the way I've defined it for you earlier. Well, again, I'm going to break it down into a few propositions. So look at them with me together. Proposition number one, all truth comes from God. All truth comes from God. There are only two original sources of ideas in the universe. Do you understand that? Only two original sources of ideas, either God or Satan. I've taken you to this text before when we were in Ephesians 6, but turn with me to John chapter 8. This is such a foundational, seminal passage in understanding the nature of the world we live in. John chapter 8, Jesus is talking here to Jewish people who do not believe in him, and he's telling them, listen, you're trying to kill me, verse 40, a man who's told you the truth which I heard from God. Okay, so you have God who knows the truth, telling Jesus, who of course is the Son of God, but Jesus is only speaking the things his Father told him. He was sent by the Father to do this. Verse 42, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. I didn't come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why? To bring the truth. Why do you not understand the truth that I'm saying? It's because you cannot. You are not capable of hearing my word. You don't have the capacity to hear my word. Why? Verse 44. It's because you are of your father, the devil. You understand that every unregenerate person, this was true of you before you came to Christ, it's true of every unbeliever around you today, have Satan as their spiritual father. And you want to do the desires of your father. Now notice his character. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he is, and notice this amazing description, he is a liar and he's the father of all lies. But notice the contrast, verse 45, but because I speak the truth I heard from God, you do not believe me. Now notice what Jesus is describing here. He's describing two sources, God on the one hand, Satan on the other. And then he's describing the streams that come from them. In the case of God, the stream is what? Truth. In the case of Satan, the stream is what? Lies. That's it. That's the bottom line. That means everything that is false, deceptive, and a lie, every idea that stands in contradiction of the truth has its origin in Satan. On the other hand, every idea that is true can be traced back to God. In the past, this idea has been, I think, phrased in a very unhelpful way. In the past, Christians have said something like this: all truth is God's truth. Now, that's true as far as it goes. That's saying if it's true, it came from God. Here's the problem. Well-meaning Christians have taken that phrase and they've looked out on the culture and they have made the conclusion that's true. And then they've said, so that means it must be God's truth. That means we can embrace it. That's how secular psychology got into the church. Secular psychologists have discovered the truth. There's a massive assumption there. How do you know it's true? That brings us to a crucial flaw, one that brings us to a second proposition. Proposition number two, the unregenerate mind is neither completely objective nor completely rational. The unregenerate mind is neither completely objective nor completely rational. Sin, you understand this? Sin is a kind of insanity flying in the face of the evidence God has given. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Now, Paul here is talking about the reality that we should no longer live like pagans live because we're not pagans anymore. But remember when I go through this passage, he's talking about the height of ancient civilization, the Roman Empire, the Greek culture. That's where the people in Ephesus lived. They live in the context of the Roman and Greek culture. Notice what he says about it, beginning in verse 17 of Ephesians 4. So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you Christians walk no longer, don't live any longer just as the pagans live. And then he's going to describe how they live. In the futility of their mind. That is, they have worthless worldviews. The word futile means empty, worthless. They have worthless worldviews. The word mind can be used in that sense, and I think is here. Why? Why do they have worthless worldviews? Because they are darkened, verse 18, in their understanding. Being darkened in their understanding. They have a darkened mind. Why do they have a darkened mind? Because they're excluded from the life of God. They have a lifeless soul that has no connection to God. Why is that? Because of the ignorance that is in them. A willful ignorance, as the next phrase shows us. They are ignorant not because God hasn't made it known to them, but because of the hardness of their heart. They have a hard heart. As the prophet puts it, they have a heart of stone that will not bow the knee to God. And as a result of that, notice their sinful lifestyle in verse 19. They have become callous. That hard heart has made them have a calloused conscience. So they've given themselves over to sensuality. That is behavior that flies in the face of all decency, even in secular society. Parading the pursuit of your appetites, even when it's out of step with the culture, for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But I want you to see the progression in verses 17 and 18. Notice, Paul begins at the widest point, the worldviews they have, and he keeps going down and down and down until he comes to the real issue at the end of verse 18. The progression really starts with a hard heart. And that hard heart leads to a willful ignorance, which leads to a lifeless soul, which leads to a dark mind, which leads to a worthless worldview. A self-imposed insanity that looks at the clear evidence, and according to Romans 1, suppresses that evidence, and then intentionally comes to an irrational conclusion. That's Romans 1. If you doubt this is true in our culture, let me encourage you to read a book by Paul Johnson entitled The Intellectuals. In that book, he traces the moral histories of the greatest modern philosophers. And what you will discover is that they ended at their philosophy not because that's where their unbiased scientific minds took them, but because of moral reasons. They wanted to justify their lives and behaviors. Now, what this means practically is this. All regenerate men and women, listen carefully to me, all unregenerate men and women, regardless of their degrees, regardless of how many degrees are behind their name, always approach their study with a bias against God, and a certain degree of irrationality because they cut God out of the picture. What that means is that only God's Word, if you don't get anything else I say today, get this. Only God's Word is certain truth. Other things may be true. Human beings may have, under the good providence of God, discovered things that are true, but we can't be absolutely certain of those things in the same way we are absolutely certain of what is in God's Word. Psalm 119, 160 says, "The sum, the totality of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting." The whole is true, and every individual one is true. Jesus affirms this in John 17 when he says, "Your word is certifiably true." It's truth. So only God's word is certain truth, and that leads to the other side of it. Every idea or fact that is not contained in the Bible that claims to be truth is potentially suspect. Truth is science, and the use of the scientific method has a very mixed track record. Let me just take one area and illustrate this for you. Let's take medical science. Medical science, I picked that one because it is, in a sense, the most carefully outlined and defined. There are a lot of tests done because human beings' safety and well-being are the result of it, or there are damage and injuring them in some way. And so there's a lot more tests done. It's a lot more attempt to reproduce the tests, etc. Let's take that one. The Atlantic Magazine, in November of 2010, published an article entitled "Lies, Damned Lies, and Medical Science." The article is about the work of Dr. John Ioannidis. Dr. John Ioannidis' work has appeared in the most prestigious scientific journals, but he has a most interesting job description. He has set out to show how badly the scientific community does its research and validates its research. The article explains that in his research, Ioannidis has found, quote, "much of what medical researchers conclude in their studies is misleading, exaggerated, or flat out wrong." The article goes on to quantify that. 80% of non-randomized studies, by far the most common type, turn out to be wrong. 80%. As do 25% of supposedly gold standard randomized trials. And as much as 10% of the platinum standard large randomized trials. He says, quote, "the studies were biased. At every step in the process, there is room to distort results, a way to make a stronger claim, or to select what is being concluded. There is an intellectual conflict of interest that pressures researchers to find whatever it is most likely to get them funded. To get funding," he goes on to say, "and tenured positions, and often merely to stay afloat, researchers have to get their work published in well-regarded journals, where rejection rates can climb above 90%. Not surprisingly," he adds, "the studies that tend to make the grade are those with eye-catching findings." What I want you to see is here's a man within the medical community, investigating the medical community, now respected, and scientists and doctors are beginning to see that what he's saying is true. 80% of non-randomized studies turn out to be wrong. 25% of the gold standard randomized studies. What I want you to see is that science is not inherently fact, because it's approached by people who have agendas, people who have biases, people who are looking for their own advancement. Well, the same problem of bias and distortion becomes even a greater problem when you're dealing with fields that aren't as easy to test and reproduce. For example, consider the issue of the origins of the universe. Consider cosmologists, scientists. Naturalism teaches that the universe began with the Big Bang. But if you press them to what came before the Big Bang, what they will say existed before, secular cosmologists will tell you that in some form, matter existed before the Big Bang. Okay? What they're saying, in other words, is that matter is eternal. Matter has always been there. That is the eternally existent thing out of which the Big Bang came. Now, how did scientists, how did those cosmologists, those empirically driven scientists come to that conclusion? Was it by observing and testing and reproducing and re-verifying their conclusions in randomized tests? Of course not, because there's no way to do that. So how did they get there? Well, folks, there are only two possible options. Either God created everything out of nothing, or matter is eternal. That's it. Those are the only two options. So something is eternal. It's either God or matter. And guess what? They chose matter. Why? Because that's the thing that makes the most sense? Because that's the thing the data support? No, they chose it because its moral implications are more acceptable. And its practical implications, because if they say God did this, guess what? They're not going to reach tenure. They're not going to be funded. They're not going to be published. So don't for a moment buy in to the idea that the unregenerate mind is unbiased and careful, completely objective, completely rational. Number three, true scientific advances are merely the result of common grace directed through providence and flowing through that residual image of God and man. When there are true advances, and frankly, it's hard to tell when there are, only time, in a sense, tells that, because we can't be as sure of that as we can be of what's in the Scripture. But when there are true advances, they're merely the result of God's common grace. Acts 14, Paul told the crowd of pagans there, God didn't leave himself without a witness to you in that he did good to you. He provided things that did you good. And he gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. You say, does that include advances in science that benefit us, that we benefit from? Absolutely. Listen to James 1:17. Every good gift given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Everything that benefits us as his creatures ultimately comes from the hand of God. So when you benefit from that test or that drug and there's some benefit to you, understand that that is ultimately traceable through the image of God in that man who was created or woman who was created to come up with that is traced back to God and his goodness, who allowed it to be discovered. Number four, and finally, the Bible must always judge science and never science the Bible. The Bible doesn't deal exhaustively with all the areas of scientific study. It's not a physics textbook, for example. But when it does speak about areas that science studies, it is completely without error. You say, how do we know that? Because Jesus himself argued that down to the words and letters and even the serif marks on letters, it was absolute truth. Look at Matthew 5:17. Jesus in context is saying, listen, I didn't come to do away with the Old Testament. I came to complete it, to complement it, to fulfill it. And in that context, he makes this statement, verse 18. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter. The Greek word is iota. It's the Hebrew letter yod, which is the smallest Hebrew letter, looks like a little apostrophe. Then he adds, or stroke. That is a little mark of a letter that distinguishes it from another letter. Think in English, the difference between a capital O and a capital Q. How do you know? That tiny little squiggle at the bottom of the Q. That's what he's talking about. Jesus says, not the smallest letter in the Old Testament, not the smallest stroke added to distinguish a letter shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Paul affirms the same thing in 1 Corinthians 2:13 when he says, when I write, understand that the Spirit not only gives me the ideas, the thoughts, but he even gives me the words in which to communicate it. The Bible is God's truth, down to the squiggles of a letter. Now understand that as in all literature, there are figures of speech in the Bible. For example, the Bible speaks of the four corners of the earth. You know, critics as well as some uninformed Christians look at that and go, oh, well, that must mean the world's flat. No, of course not. There are figures of speech in all of literature. But listen to when the Bible does speak about the world directly. Job 26:7. Remember, Job was in the patriarchal period. This is way back there. Abraham lived around 2166 BC. Job lived in that same time frame. In Job 26:7, Job says, God stretches out the north over empty space, and he hangs the earth on nothing. Isaiah 40, verse 22. It is God who sits above the circle of the earth. Does that sound like a simple, uninformed cosmology? When the Bible speaks to science, it speaks definitively and accurately. Now, the logical outcome of all of this is this. When the definitive teaching of the Bible, listen carefully, when the definitive teaching of the Bible and the assertions of science disagree, the Bible is what? Always right. It's always right because God is true and every man a liar. It's possible that we misinterpreted the Bible, and we need to look at that. But that doesn't mean that we should violate the basic principles of interpretation in order to make science fit the Bible. That's what people do with Genesis 1 and 2 when they try to read theistic evolution in there. I'm sorry, but you violate the basic rules of interpretation when you do that. You wouldn't approach any other piece of literature the way they have to do cartwheels around Genesis 1 and 2. So don't go there. What I want you to know is this. Don't be intimidated. Don't be cowed into thinking that the conclusions of all the sciences are facts. As Albert Einstein said, no amount of experimentation can ever prove me right, but a single experiment can prove me wrong. Don't believe the lie that all science is fact. Don't drink the Kool-Aid of the culture. Very briefly, how should you respond as a Christian? Number one, don't ever forget that God made and sustains and controls everything in His universe. More specifically, Jesus does. We sing, "This is my Father's world," and that's right. But the Father mediates that rule through the Son. John 1:3 says, Christ made everything. Colossians 1:16-17, Hebrews 1:2-3 says, Christ sustains and directs everything. It all belongs to Him. Don't ever forget who's in charge. Secondly, don't be cowed by supposed experts into questioning the Scripture. Listen, they are not objective, and they are not fully rational. Their minds are biased against the truth, biased against God. The Bible can stand up to their arguments. Let me talk to you students, high school, junior high, even down to elementary, certainly college. Let me just address you guys. I want you to listen. If you're a student, understand this. Just because that professor is winsome, because he has his doctorate or her doctorate, because they've been set in front of you as an expert, don't you imagine for a moment that his approach to the issue is unbiased and disinterested, that his conclusions have to be correct, that his assertions about the Christian faith of the world can't be answered. You may not be able to answer at that exact moment, but that doesn't mean there isn't a really good, overwhelming answer. Far greater minds than your professor have wrestled with the objections he raises and have answered them overwhelmingly. If you don't have a response or answer, commit yourself to study. Commit to learn. Read Josh McDowell's book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Read Nathan Busnett's book, 50 Reasons We Believe. Read Greg Bonson's book, Always Ready. Read Nancy Piercy's book, Total Truth. She was a disciple of Francis Schaeffer and brings some of those things to bear. Read, study, use the resources at ICR on the evolutionary front. Learn what you need to learn, but understand there's an answer, a good, intelligent answer. In fact, Christianity is the only worldview that is internally consistent. You better decide who it is you're going to trust. Is it going to be the priests of modern science, or is it going to be Jesus Christ and God's revelation? Let God be true and every man a liar. Finally, understand that true wisdom is found only in Jesus Christ. If you're not a believer, do you understand you are living in step with Satan's lies? You have embraced them. You are drinking his Kool-Aid. You're believing the lie. And the only place you will find the truth is when you're willing to come to Jesus Christ. He himself said that. He said, I am the truth. No one comes to the Father but by me. You have to be willing to turn entirely to him, away from your sin, and embrace him. For you Christians that are here, most of you, understand what Paul says in Colossians 2:3 when he says, in Christ are all the treasures of what? Wisdom and knowledge. He's where you need to study. He's where you need to go for the answers. Because he understands the world as it is. He brought truth to us from outside of this biased, confused, irrational world. Science is not a fact, and Christianity is not a blind leap of faith.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 12 of his series, Lies Christians Believe. Tom will have part 13 for you next time, and we hope you'll join us then. But Tom, why must the truth of Christianity, as revealed in Scripture, permeate every area of a believer's life?
Well, you know, Bill, the Bible is clear that the truths of Christianity are not to be limited to just one aspect of our lives, but rather apply to our entire being. The truth of God has to permeate everything, from how we do our jobs, how we treat our families, to what we believe about science or any other discipline. As Christians, no part of our lives can be separated from the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But sadly, that is exactly what has happened in modern-day Christianity. Truth has been substituted for lies, and the consequences of that have been lethal. But as we have learned in this series, as Christians, we must trust God with our lives, or we're going to place all our confidence in something else. May God give us grace to choose trust in Him.
Thanks, Tom. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.